Well, this morning, we have the privilege to continue in our step series, and as you can tell, I have one of my closest friends, the flip chart, with me, and I'm excited because today, we are going to walk through step five. Now, if you're familiar with AA and the 12 steps, you might be sitting here, if you're new, going, why are we doing a teaching series on the steps? Well, the truth is they began in the local church. And what is true about the steps is it's actually an invitation to a way of life. And what we found as we've studied the first few steps is that every person, every Christ follower needs to have a fellowship, which we find in Acts chapter 2, people who are walking with them to help them grow closer to Jesus, and number two, a program, because nobody just drifts towards righteousness. And so what AA is, it's an invitation to a fellowship from Acts 2 and a program to live a life of profound surrender. And we find this in a little prayer that we are building as we walk through the 12 steps. My mentor, John Ortberg, gave us the first three lines that simply went, I can't, God can, I think I'll let him. That's what the first three steps were. It's a simple breath prayer. And then last week, I added two words, I can't, God can, I think I'll let him. Let him what? Let him search me. Because we took a moral and fearless inventory of our lives. And some of you, I know this week, because you emailed me and you texted me and you messaged me telling me that you went through and did that act of looking at some resentments or looking at some anger or looking at some fears that you had and beginning to walk and play that out. Now, one thing I want to say is during that teach last week, I talked about something that might have just been a little bit confusing. I always want to just clear stuff up. I talked about how we had to name the person or the place or the thing that maybe we had resentment towards or anger towards or fear towards. And then you had to go to the next chunk that said, because of what? Because of what that person or that place or that thing has caused in your life. And then you go to the next area and it's like, what has it affected? Maybe it's affected your confidence or self-esteem, or maybe it's affected your ego or security. And then the very last part was this thing that AA would often talk about that said, you have to look at that through the lens of what's my part, which is not always easy to do. And sometimes when you have difficult upbringings or difficult moments of trauma or abuse, to actually ask the question, what's my part in it? And here's the reason they do this, is because if you don't look at that and say, is there anything I can learn from what transpired, it will keep you as a victim. And a victim mentality will often cause you to continue to live from a place of victimhood. And what AA and many, many incredible scholars and theologians and counselors have talked about is when you can look at and begin to discover your own personal agency, then all of a sudden you break from a place of victimhood and you recognize, oh, I can, through God's help, actually find true healing. And so last week I mentioned that I had gone through a terrible form of abuse. And I remember the first time someone asked me, Steve, what's your part in that? I was like, what? I was 9 years old. What are you asking me? But what I realized as I started to reflect on it with the help of a fellowship and a help of a program, I began to realize that from 9 up until 2 years ago, I never talked about what happened. And I just realized, man, there's a part that I can actually, with agency, recognize. There are stories that I don't have to keep stuffed and protected, but I can bring them before the Lord and bring them before others. Does that make sense for everyone? If not, you can email jamal.sarioki@christchurch.org. Now, let's jump to step five. Step five says this: we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We admitted to God, to ourselves, to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, which just begs the question, why is it so hard to admit when you're wrong? Why is it so hard? Have you ever thought about this? It's so tricky for many of us to actually say, you know what? I messed up. I wasn't as clear as I wanted to be. I wasn't as transparent as I hoped I would be. I got defensive in that moment. I didn't follow through with what someone had asked me to do that I had said I would do. I actually found myself struggling with this or returning to this sin again. But for many of us, we don't like the act of confession. And this is why I love the classic service so much, because I grew up in a tradition that actually only taught me to confess once. When I said yes to Jesus, I confessed my sins, and then I never had to confess again. And you know what? That wasn't very helpful. It's like if you go to the Lifetime Fitness, and if you've ever seen those guys who are really strong in the shoulders and the chest and the arms, and then you look down at their legs and they have little chicken legs, it's because they skipped leg day. And I think in many churches, we have skipped confession day. And so we go around and we got a lot of facts about God. We got a lot of truth about God. We got a lot of theology and ideology and beliefs about God. But truth be told, if you don't have confession, what does it say? And confession is such a beautiful, beautiful concept. And so what I want to do is I want to do my very best to try to kind of woo you into understanding the gift that confession is. And this is a part of our weekly liturgy here at church, and the reason we do this is not just to do this once a week so you can say you did it 52 times a year if you come every week. Most of you come 47 times a year. But like if you came every week, that's awesome. Our hope is that every day you would begin to practice the act and the art of confession. But let's break this down. Sin in the Hebrew language literally means to live less than. Less than. So the idea is that there is a way at which we are called to live. And whenever, this is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the very best ideal that God had, and then I show up on the scene and I let the flesh take over and I just react to someone and all of a sudden I sin. And when I sin, I choose to live less than God's best. Now the question is, we all have to wrestle with, what do we do with the gap? What do we do with the gap when we sin and we find ourselves less than God's best? What do we do? What do you do with the gap? Do you just minimize the gap? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, have you seen, Lord, what this person does? Do we neglect the gap? I'm not going to even just pay attention to it. I'm just going to keep myself busy. Do we find ourselves distracted from the gap? And we distract ourselves from the gap, maybe through some vice, some kind of unhealthy, destructive pattern. Maybe we don't just distract from the gap, we detach from the gap and just kind of pretend that we don't have to do anything about it. Or, for some of us, we feel profound shame from the gap. And this shame ends up messing with our identity as a Christ follower that is deeply, deeply rooted in our belovedness. We find ourselves just feeling shame. And when you live from a place of shame, you're going to continue to make decisions and choices that are grounded and rooted in shame. And it's not good news. It's not what God has for us. So let's turn to Psalms 32 and let's just talk about what David teaches us about what to do with the gap. Psalm 32, says this. Verse 1, we'll begin there. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So right here, David's saying, there is a way of living that is more blessed when you have your sins being covered, this gap being taken care of, your transgressions being forgiven. There's a more blessed way to live. Continues on in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine if you just walked through your life knowing that God did not count all of the less than decisions that you and I regularly make against us? Like in your spirit, in the way that you walked and talked and engaged with another human being, if you knew this to be true, it would change everything. Look what it says in verse 3. When I kept silent, when I didn't choose to live this way, David is saying, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, though, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin, my less than behavior to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions or my actions, my choices, my exact wrongs to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, David's saying is there is a blessed way of living is when you can actually acknowledge the gap, not minimize it, not detach from it, not feel shame about it, not distract from it, but when you can actually name it, something happens. But when you don't, David says, my bones wasted away. I just felt like I had no energy. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. Now, let me just try to take this and have us look at it a little bit differently. If I could just flip this for a moment, and instead of going less than, let's maybe just have it look like this. And let's just put us over here. And let's put God over here. And I want you to see this, is whenever we make a decision that's less than, that there is this gap between us and God. But think about this. If you can't name what you did, can you fully proclaim what God did? If you can't name, Lord, I sinned. Lord, I was defensive. Lord, I reacted. Lord, I gossiped. Lord, I just found myself going to a place I wish I wouldn't have gone to, going to thoughts I wish I wouldn't have just ruminated on. If you can't name this, can you fully proclaim what God has done uniquely for you? And I think that often in Christendom today, people who struggle with the act of confession don't just struggle with the act of confession, they struggle walking and living from a place of what God has done for them. See, when you've actually known that you've been forgiven, and you are forgiven, and you're forgiven again, and you're forgiven again, and you're forgiven again, what it does is it brings you back to the foot of the cross. And when you find yourself at the foot of the cross and you experience the forgiving, saving, redeeming, healing, transforming, freeing power that comes from Christ alone, it makes you lighter. It makes you more joy-filled. It makes you want to share that good news with other people. Psalm 6:9 says this, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer. the Lord has heard my cry for mercy because I've been able to name what I did. And when I'm able to name what I did, then I can cry for mercy. And God hears my cry, and not just hears my cry, but accepts my prayer and offers me forgiveness. This is the greatest trade in all of human history. I mean, we can talk about, if you're a Cubs fan right now, how we traded for PCA, Pete Crow Armstrong, for like barely nothing for the Mets, and the Mets are not feeling great about this trade right now. That was a great trade. But it pales in comparison to the fact that at any moment, at any day, you can turn to God and say, Lord, I messed up. And he's going to hear. And not just hear, he's going to accept. And not just hear and accept, he's going to forgive. Single greatest trade ever. Now, scholars will talk about something that is known as the mercy prayer. And if you've never really practiced confession, this is how I practice confession on the regular. I just simply say this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, for blank. For blank. And that blank is naming what I did that was less than. I was short with my wife. I didn't follow through. I got defensive at this person. I reacted. I felt really, really tempted here. I wanted to exaggerate something here. The more that I can name that stuff, the more that all of a sudden I can name what I have done, but man, I get the privilege and the power to name what God has done. Now, sometimes when we hear the word mercy and we hear the word grace and then we hear the word justice, we're not always sure how they all work together. An incredible preacher, Tim Keller, who's had a significant impact on my teaching, he would often describe the difference between justice, mercy, and grace. And he would say, justice is when we get what we deserve. When you get pulled over for speeding and the police officer hands you a ticket, that is called justice. I don't like it, but that is justice. Mercy, though, is not getting what you deserve. When you go to court to pay that ticket, and all of a sudden the judge says, I'm letting this one go. You got mercy. Not getting what you deserve. And what you deserved was having to pay that ticket. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. And they're all similar. They're almost like cousins of one another, but they're uniquely different. Justice, getting what you deserve. What I deserve because of my sin isn't the love and the forgiveness of the Father. But then God showcases his mercy. I don't get what I deserve. And not just the mercy, he pours out his grace through his Son that was willing to die on a cross, and we end up getting what we don't deserve, which is access to the Father, which is walking in his presence, which is having the unfair advantage of having the Holy Spirit live within us, that we get to be the people and children of God. So my friends, confession is central, not just to AA, it is central to this book. So what is confession? Confession, if you talk to any therapist, police officer, lawyer, or pastor, they will tell you. Most people think that they are confessing, but literally all that they are doing is admitting to what the other person already knows to be true. That's not confession. Confession, you know, if you're sitting in front of a police officer and you're like, all right, I'm going to confess, I was speeding, and the police officers are like, I know, because I have a radar gun. But sometimes this is what we think of confession. But you know what confession really is? Confession is the sacred act of acknowledging and naming what you did that people don't already know, out loud to God and to another person. Do you see the level of vulnerability that you have to put yourself out there and say, I'm going to name what I did. I'm going to name what I did. I'm going to name what I did to God, because I actually believe in the gospel, the power of the cross, of how God's love reaches me at my depths and finds whatever way, if I admit it, to come to me and make me right and whole before him. But so many of us, we hold this. And we don't know what it does to our decisions, what it does to affect our body, what it does to actually affect our relationship and our intimacy with God and with another person. This is why in the book of James, chapter 5, the brother of Jesus, who I'm sure had a lot of times to have to confess. I mean, can you imagine if your brother was Jesus? You're like, oh, really? You did that? Again, good, perfect. I'm sure he had a lot of moments of just, I gotta confess, just bitterness and envy that my brother is so good at everything and I'm just James. But he says this, towards the end of the book of James, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Then he switches it and he says this, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So this isn't just something where we silently confess to God, but we actually believe in the power that we can confess to God and confess to another, and God hears our transgressions. God hears our prayer. He still chooses to accept us, but sometimes the power of what James is saying is when you have another person come beside you and lay their hands on you or pray over you or remind you that you are forgiven, it is so tangible and practical and profound and healing. John Ortberg, he's talked about this when he was here with us, that he has a friend who, for 8 years, they have been calling each other Monday through Friday at about 6 a.m. in the morning, and they confess their sins from the previous day to one another. Now, I didn't know this up until a handful of years ago when John had retired from his pastorate role in California. A few of us decided to throw him kind of a retirement party. It was during COVID, and so he didn't get one like he normally would have. And so we met in Santa Barbara outside at a restaurant, and then we walked to a park, and this person who has been John's accountability partner raised his hand to share a story and tells how John called him and said, hey, can I confess my sins to you? And this guy said, I got really weirded out by it. I was really surprised that John would want to do this. And then he wanted to do it at 6 a.m. in the morning, which just is a sin in itself to this guy. And then he said, John calls him back 2 weeks later and goes, man, I think this will be so good for our faith. We'll be able to confess and then we'll be able to remind each other that we're forgiven, that God forgave us, that the cross sets us free, that we can walk in freedom. And because of that, this man said yes. And he said, in 8 years, they have only missed 7 mornings. Now, I'm standing there. I'm 41 years old at the time. I look over at my friend, who's about my same age. We went to college together. John has been a mentor to both of us. And I look over at Mike, and I kind of punch him on his shoulder, and I said, hey, these 60-year-old men want Jesus more than us. They're willing to wake up at 6 a.m. and confess their sins. We should try it. And Mike's like, okay. So we tried it for 3 months, and we missed 8 days. Slept through our alarms, just missed it. But I will tell you what happened. What happened? There were moments throughout my day where all of a sudden I could feel the enemy tempting me. And I realized, if I say yes to this, I'm gonna have to confess this to God and confess it to Mike. And that shiny, glittering temptation of a sin didn't look so sexy anymore. That's what confession does. As a confession becomes the sacred act of you going farther to let someone know the true recesses of your depravity and humanity, and you bring that before God because you know that God is safe. You know God is good. And because of that, you know you can bring that to another person. But confession is different from profession. Profession is the sacred act of acknowledging and naming what God did out loud for you by another person. And so when I can find myself connecting with my best friend in California, and we talk regularly pretty much every day, and we are practicing confessing to one another our sins, our struggles, and then he can, over the phone or over FaceTime, remind me, Steve, because of what Jesus was willing to do on this cross for you, you don't have to live in what you did. You can live in what God has done for you. You are forgiven. Live from that place. And to have someone speak that over your life on the regular, you're more freed. You're more joy-filled. You're not living a life out of shame or fear or resentment or bitterness or anger, because that's not contagious Christianity. Contagious Christianity is the kind of Christianity where you know God so well that you're like, God, this is what I did, because I already know you know what I did because you saw what I did, but I'm going to tell you just so you know that I know that I know that you know this is what I did. But more than that, I just need to be reminded of what you did for me. So can I ask you just a quick question, friends? When is the last time you admitted to God your exact nature of wrongs? Some of you might have been last Sunday during silent confession when one of our liturgists led us through that. Fantastic. When's the last time you admitted to yourself that you made a decision that was less than? And there's no shade or shame. I think sometimes we get this wrong. This is just an invitation to say, I want to be like Christ. But nobody drifts towards Christ-likeness. It takes effort. And when's the last time you admitted to another person the exact nature of your wrongs? And when we preached this on Thursday nights, a number of people came forward to me and said, Steve, I just don't have that person in my life. I've had those people, and then they've either moved away or they betrayed my trust. And I could grieve with them. But just because somebody has broken that trust doesn't mean that we can just let ourselves off the hook and be like, well, I'm retired from confession because of Joe. No. We have to do what the Bible says. We have to do what Christ modeled. Because in doing that, we get to actually live like Christ did. Dallas Willard, I only made him laugh one time. I tried regularly. I think he just shook his head most of the times when I was around him. But I remember him saying this. He said, every one of you should have one grand confession a day. I said, well, what if you're married? And he looks at me and he's like, what do you mean? I was like, probably 3 or 4 grand confessions. And then he started laughing. But I found myself just thinking about this. If you can have one grand confession, what he was saying is, no, not just to go wild and sin. No. But what he's saying is, when you can actually name what you did, you can receive what God did for you. And that just is going to help you understand what good news is all about. And so as we continue to build out this simple little 12-step prayer, I want to show you some words that I've added. You know how it goes. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Let him what? Search me and hear me. Hear my confession. And so what I would love right now, before we respond with an incredible song, I Surrender All, just allow yourself Maybe there's something that you did yesterday in the last 24 hours that was a little bit less than, that you can just name before God and say, God, hear me. And then if you don't have a person in your life, maybe just in this 15 to 30 seconds of silence, maybe you can ask God, would you bring someone to my life? And this might require what we kids will say as the DTR, which is the define the relationship talk. And you might have to like call someone and say, hey, just like John did to his friend, just like I did with my friend, you might have to do to your friend and said, can we be people who confess to one another? Can I confess to you? Can I trust that you're gonna hold that and that you're gonna remind me that I'm forgiven, and that you'd feel the permission and freedom to confess, and I'm gonna actually profess back to you what God has done for you? I'm telling you, when you live this out and you do as the Bible says, you walk a life that is whole and holy and spiritually healthy. So let's practice confession and let's ask the Lord, do we have someone in our life who we can confess to? Let's take a moment.